During the first week of Lent, like a good mother, the church advised us through the example and the teaching of Christ in the gospel that if we want to make spiritual progress, the devil is going to work hard to impede that progress. He is going to make certain that we stumble and fall. He doesn't want us to become any closer to God than is safe by his account. Now, Holy Mother Church proposes for us the end goal. Now, our Lord himself was doing this to bolster the apostles, but only his intimates, Peter, James, and John. So he took them up Mount Tabor and then was transfigured before them while praying. This was to help them deal with the coming scandal of the cross. Scandal in the classical sense of the Greek means confusion. And therefore, in the horror of the scandal of the cross, the apostles would lose heart. And our Lord was endeavoring to assist them by showing them this is what's going to happen. He's not showing them his divinity. If he were to do that, they would die. God is so great, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he's showing them what he's going to be when he's resurrected, his glorified body, that which we will share, as St. Paul reminds us, if we, of course, cooperate with grace. And so therefore, it's about keeping our eyes fixed on the things of heaven, not the things of the world. And that is part of the thrust of Lent. And so when we consider the Transfiguration for us, it's necessary to understand what makes it possible for you to know salvation, and even to be drawn to salvation. And that is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, the divine life that God gives us at baptism, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't construe it like crazy loony liberal Catholics do, where you should be genuflecting to each other and mass is about the people and about performances and everybody doing this, that, and the other thing. That's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not to be construed that way. Because what the Holy Spirit gives you is sanctifying grace, which is part of the divine life. And of course, this too knocks a hole in the theories of those Christians, liberal Catholics and the like, who are rolling the dice that God has to accept them into heaven because he's a God of love. He doesn't. Only those who have his divine life get into heaven. When you commit mortal sin, sanctifying grace is out of your soul by your own free will. Not because God is mean and nasty, but because we are mean and nasty when we sin. And to think that you can just storm heaven at the end when you've lived life away from him is ludicrous. It would be like you if you're driving down the city and you see a beautiful house you really like, that you knock on the door and you simply just move in and say, I'm part of the family now. You have to accept me, especially if you're a good neighbor. That's why most Christians and loony Catholics in particular think that they can sin all they want and God's going to take them into heaven. No, you have to have sanctifying grace. You have to have part of God's divine life. Because God is so perfect, he could accept nothing less. Whatever the case may be, understand the sanctifying grace necessary for salvation, but it goes a step further. And that is to say, most Catholics will often treat sanctifying grace like that silver platter that is put up on a shelf for display. They take it down to make sure it is not tarnished, but otherwise they do nothing with it. Too many Catholics see sanctifying grace as something they are supposed to protect in order to avoid going to hell. And true, one does need to protect and guard against sin, especially mortal sin, because that's what casts sanctifying grace out. That's what makes you an enemy of God. Every baby born before baptism, as St. Paul says, is born an enemy of God's. Not because God is so mean and nasty, but because humanity is so mean and nasty. Baptism then makes them a son of God. Sanctifying grace is imparted to them. But you see, sanctifying grace has three ends it's ordered to. And this is what most Catholics don't think about, perhaps don't even know, and certainly too many don't put into practice. That you're given sanctifying grace not so that you can look nice and pretty like the silver dish on the display, but so that you will actually cooperate with it. because Sanctifying Grace orders you first and foremost to the beatific vision. It orders you to a desire to be with God for eternity. And I went over in class these points last Wednesday and explained further the reality of beatific vision. Just know its complete fulfillment, that you're in the presence of goodness, truth, and beauty himself. There's never any longing, there's never any need, there's never any desire, because you have total fulfillment in his beatific vision, how he communicates himself to you. Anything that you've experienced that is good and pleasant in this life does not compare to the beatific vision. It is so fulfilling. Without sanctifying grace, you're not interested in that. And this is why mortal sin is called mortal sin, because it kills sanctifying grace in your soul. And remember, it's St. John who delineates between mortal and venial sin. It's in sacred scripture. It's not something that, as too many loony liberal Catholics say, or Protestants, that the Catholic Church made this up and it really has no bearing. It's in scripture. It's in the Bible. Mortal sin, venial sin. And so, sanctifying grace draws you to heaven. It makes you want to be with God for eternity. And therefore, it informs and directs your life to that end. If you're cooperating with grace, sanctifying grace, it's easy to see why nothing would be more important than God in your life. And this, by the way, is how nothing becomes more important than God in your life. Cooperating with sanctifying grace. Because if you don't, in our concupiscence, we always fall into self-love, self-obsession, and we think of ourselves before God. Even if we claim we're thinking of others, we usually think of ourselves. Too many young people think they're in love. They're actually in love with being in love. They don't really love the other person. They simply love the idea of how they feel when they're with that person. They're just using the other person for their own sense of fulfillment. Love is a total gift of self, not a clingy, receiving constantly of feedback and emotion. Again, that's why the loss of sanctifying grace pollutes everything in our vision. And so if you cooperate with sanctifying grace and you're drawn into the beatific vision, that is, to be with God for eternity, where God communicates himself to you with no intermediary, and therefore everything you've ever longed for, everything you've ever desire that is right and true and good is totally fulfilled just by being in his presence, then it makes sense that the second end that sanctifying grace in your soul is ordered to, and remember, this is how it works unless you have put sanctifying grace as that silver dish up on the display case that you take down and polish every time it gets tarnished, that you never do anything with it. It looks pretty, but it does nothing. And usually you're the only one that really notices it. But the second end that sanctifying grace orders your soul to is deeper union with God on every level in this life. Because obviously its first end is a beatific vision, so you want to be in union with him for eternity in heaven. But you have to live this life to get there. So sanctifying grace, remember, grace is God's supernatural help that you and I do not merit. It's a free gift he gives us, which allows us to overcome our weakness. Sanctifying grace would, if you're cooperating with it, moves you to want to be in union with him in the here and now. That means when you're cooperating with it, and this is how it works. See, if you're not cooperating with it, you say, how could I possibly want to be with God as much as possible? How could I possibly want to pray? How could I possibly want to read scripture? Well, if you're cooperating with sanctifying grace, you do. If you're not, then all of this becomes difficult. Because if you are cooperating with the grace that moves your soul to be in total union with God, you avail yourself of every opportunity you possibly can for prayer of your own free will. Not because you're afraid of going to hell, or not because you added it as something you're doing for Lent, but it's because you actually want to. Because you're cooperating with the grace that draws you into the true caritas, the true love of God, which makes you love him. This is how we know what love is, St. John says, because God loved us first. So once you receive God's love, which is part and parcel with the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, that are put into your soul when you're baptized, along with sanctifying grace, when you're cooperating in sanctifying grace, you actually do love God as you ought. You actually make him the point of your life, the source of your life, the very goal. And everything you do is informed by Him. Everything you do is thought of in terms of, does this please Him or does it not? Because when you love someone, that's usually what you do. You actually care for them. You're actually concerned for their sense of you. You want them to love and respect you, and so you love and respect them in return. But God is the source of all that, so therefore He gives it first. There is no reason for us not to love God, as we ought, except that our concupiscence gets in the way because we're often not cooperating with sanctifying grace. I'll go further. With regards to reality, sanctifying grace, you would never, ever, ever, when you're cooperating with it, receive communion in a mundane way. You would never, ever, ever take for granted what you're doing when you come before this altar, the people's altar, where you make a self-sacrifice. You are immolating yourself when you kneel down here at the altar rail. You're offering yourself in total self-sacrifice and gift to Him, and He gives you Himself in return. You would never take that for granted. In fact, you would treat every Mass and every communion the same way. You would treat it like it's your first and quite possibly your last. You would cherish every moment of the Mass, and you would cherish every moment of being in union with Christ when you receive Him, body, blood, soul, divinity. He is closer to your soul than your soul is to itself when you're receiving communion, provided you're not in mortal sin. If you're mortal sin, then it's only sacrilege, and as St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it eventually ends up with sickness and death if you're unrepentant. But think of it, you would never take Holy Communion for granted if you cooperated with sanctifying grace. You would treat every Holy Communion as your first and your last. And you would want to be in union with Him as much as is humanly possible. Therefore, you would see the truth. There's nothing more important in your life than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And that's why it is critical, despite conventional wisdom. And even though the Church herself teaches it, most Catholics ignore it. You cannot go to just any Mass. You must go to a Mass that is reverent. You must go to a Mass that treats God like He is God. Anything else is you settling for less. Typically settling for convenience, which means that your sense of communion is that it's something you're entitled to, or it's something that you just do out of habit, and so you just go when it's convenient for you. And that probably means your reception reflects that sense of convenience. Oh, 7 o'clock is too early. Father preaches too long. We've got to go to lunch. None of that would happen when you're cooperating with sanctifying grace. You would long, yearn for union with Christ. Think of it. There are people that will be coming to the church on Easter by virtue of their beginning the process, are indicating they want to receive communion. And how many Catholics just do it without caring, without thought, with unfortunate frivolity, or even relative indifference? Doesn't have to be that way if you're cooperating with sanctifying grace. And the third end of sanctifying grace is also one that we don't necessarily adhere to because of our own sense of modesty and humility. And that is to say that the third end that sanctifying grace orders your soul towards is that you want to be with God immediately after your death. So that means you're not doing what so many Catholics do, either in jest or with serious heart. I'm just shooting for purgatory. If I make it to purgatory, I'm lucky. If you're cooperating with sanctifying grace, you would never, ever settle for less than God Himself. And therefore, not only would you avoid sin at all costs, but you would be as charitable as possible to increase your charity. So remember, you go to purgatory because you either were not charitable enough or you did not work off the penances and did enough penance for your sins. So you do more charity and you do more penances precisely to get to heaven. And it's not arrogant or prideful to shoot for heaven when you're cooperating with sanctifying grace. It's probably proper and appropriate, as St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling in Philippians, So we should never be so audacious as to say, I'm going to heaven. The moment we say that, we're probably lost. But think of it, if your qualifier said find grace, you never settle for less than God himself. First and foremost, by the geared to the beatific vision. Secondarily, by seeking union with him in every possible way, in every possible moment, every single day of your life, without being tired, without being fatigued, with enthusiasm, with love. Especially when it comes to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and when it comes to receiving Holy Communion. And then your life, you avoid sin, you avoid temptation, you fight worldliness, you fight all of these things because you don't want anything to distract you in the moment you die, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ. You want to be judged as worthy by the Christ and not sent to purgatory, which in the end is truly settling for less. We would not do that if we truly loved him. We cannot love him without his grace. And he gives it to us at the very beginning of our Catholic lives, when we were baptized. So consider your own participation with grace. And consider the direction of your life. Because it can change, as long as you're not in mortal sin, it can change today when you receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. Ask him to activate within you the graces, the order that comes from sanctifying grace. And then with your own will, follow it through and through, not out of fear, but out of authentic caritas, authentic love for God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.